Well, as we continue in the Gospel of Mark, turn with me to chapter 13. This morning we'll be looking at verses 14 through 27. Chapter 13 of the Gospel of Mark, verses 14 through 27. You know, a lot's been written through the centuries about the fall of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple. Many have even gone so far as to say that that's the end of the Jewish era, in the sense of the Jews are no longer the covenant people, and Gentiles now, at the destruction of the temple, will be coming in to the church. And of course, the Gentiles have been streaming into the church a long time before the fall of the temple. But the destruction of the temple and of Jerusalem has, of course, been foretold by the prophets of old. And the prophets, as I've said before, as we've been going through these, especially these messages on the last days, the prophets were clear in how there were short-term fulfillments. There may have been a midterm fulfillment, but there was always the final fulfillment in play. And I believe that's what Jesus is doing here as well this morning. The significance of the fall of Jerusalem and the temple is simply a short-term fulfillment that looks forward to a greater event. Hence, Jesus says to his disciples all through this chapter, but specifically in the areas that we've looked at so far, be on your guard. That's all placed in a present tense. So do it now and do it later. Do not be anxious. Do not be alarmed. Let no one lead you astray. Because all these things will be the signs of the end of the age, but as Jesus says, they are yet the beginning, but the beginning of childbirth or birth pains, indicating in the text that these things and things like them will occur until his second coming, as we are in these last days. Now, all this is about some of the signs of the end, but specifically, as we will bring this sermon to a close, it's Jesus talking about the coming of the Son of Man. So read with me, if you will, verses 13, or chapter 13, verses 14 through 27. But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not to be, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down, nor enter his house to take anything out. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas for the women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days. Pray that it may not happen in winter. For in those days there will be such tribulation as has not been from the beginning of the creation that God created until now and never will be. And if the Lord had not cut short the days, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, whom he chose, he shortened the days. And then if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or look, there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. But be on guard. I've told you all these things beforehand. But in those days, after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And when they will see the Son of, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. Pray with me. Again, Father, it is so good to hear your word read. Even though I am the reader, I get to hear it as well. For you have told us, you've promised us, you've directed us that it is a blessing for us to hear your word. And so, Father, I just pray and give thanks for that blessing. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we saw last time that Jesus left the temple with his disciples, and they were all gaga about the temple itself. Well, that's the last time that Jesus will leave the temple. And it's at that particular moment is when he talked about its destruction, because the temple has absolutely no more use any longer. Remember, for hundreds of years, God had looked at that and had the sign placed over the temple called Ichabod. My glory has departed. And now the time will come of the usefulness of the temple will be gone. The city of Jerusalem will be destroyed because the glory has departed. Now, in the midst of saying that, it caused lots of consternation. But he reckons that in these last days that his disciples don't fully grasp. They haven't fully grasped. Even this last week of his life, they haven't fully grasped. So he needs to get a bit more specific. The last days will be hard days. They'll be hard on them, and then they will be hard on the church's posterity. They will be hard days. Jesus gave us a small list of signs in verses 5 through 13. Signs that have been true for eons on one hand, but also signs that look specifically towards the end of the day, end of the age, concerning the suffering of the world since Adam, but looking towards the day when he returns. And interestingly enough, it's here in verse 14 that Jesus actually answers the question of verse 4. Then after that, he moves on to talk about the tribulation. Now, I've used the word the there. Most of our translations say that. The Greek doesn't allow for that translation. The only translation it allows for is the word the. And you'll see how that works later. And then lastly, he speaks about his own coming, the glorious coming of the Son of Man, the second coming, in verses 24 through 27. Now, before we begin, look back at verse 4 for just a minute. We have Peter and James and John who are asking him privately, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when all these are about to be accomplished? So Jesus answers that specific question, what will be the sign when all these things will be accomplished, here in verse 14. But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not to be, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. So what's Jesus talking about? Or yet, better yet, what would the disciples and the people that ultimately would read about this years and years and years, like us, years later? Because he does say, let the reader understand. Well, the first thing that would come to most believers that have any concept of the Son of Man would be Daniel, the prophecy of Daniel 9, the prophecy of Daniel 11 and 12. And then if you're a Jew, the first thing that would come to mind would be Antiochus Epiphanes after that, and how he desecrated the temple. But that was 200 years before this time. And that brings up some issues that Jesus couldn't have been talking about either of those, because the first one is it was 200 years ago, and Jesus is obviously talking about the future. The second is that Daniel's prophecy is not exactly the same. It doesn't actually line up side by side, as much as we put into that it speaks specifically of the destruction of the temple. And so when we think of an abomination of desolation, of course, the next thing that comes to mind is a particular person, the Antichrist, or the man of lawlessness from 1 Thessalonians. Or he even uses the word he here as a pronoun. But in Scripture, the abomination usually describes something terrible that has happened to a holy place, where that holy place was desecrated and then deserted. In this case, of course, it is something terrible that will happen. Jerusalem will be destroyed, the temple itself will be destroyed. Now, different ages have different understandings of the abomination of desolation. From the 16th to 18th century, our forefathers, specifically Protestant forefathers, had four particular categories for the abomination of desolation. The Pope, we know that from the history. Muslims, or depending upon what part of England you were talking, you would call them Turks. Satan, and then the more moderate, our present evil age. And so it's interesting how all of that falls into play here when we look at our text. On top of that, many Bible believers, Bible teachers, believe that the future event that Jesus talks about here is specifically the temple of 70 AD, when Titus invaded and finally sacked Jerusalem. He did, in fact, desecrate the temple before his men set it on fire, causing each one of those stones, those marvelous stones, those wonderful stones that the disciples thought were so wonderful, to fall. Now, it seems like, okay, well, those two events are clear. Jesus is speaking of the fall of the temple in verse 14. But if we take the whole realm of Scripture, it might be easier to understand it as one event in the great string of events that lead us towards the final coming. We often take this information here along with Matthew 24 and say these are just purely eschatological in nature. But as with all things Christ, there's usually more going on than what's immediately apparent. And I take that because of this, the reality of these commands that we're given in verses 5 through 13. Don't be alarmed. Do not be anxious. Do not go astray. These things are crucial as we know that this is going to be ongoing. These commands are ongoing. So everything's not going to end at 70 AD. He's teaching his disciples and by extension all subsequent disciples how to be faithful in the end. What's the sign of the end of the age? The end of the age will be marked with great and continuous tribulation. But there's so many specifics here. Just like Jesus' other teachings, as I've said, there's usually more to it than what is obvious. So now he talks about the tribulation, verses 15 through 23. Let the one who is on the top of the house not go down, nor enter his house to take anything out, and let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas, for women who are pregnant and those who are nursing infants in those days. Pray that it may not happen in winter, for in those days there will be such tribulation as has not been from the beginning of the creation that God created until now, and never will be. And if the Lord had not cut short the days, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, whom he chose, he shortened the days. And then if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or look, there he is, do not believe it. For the false Christ and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead others astray, if possible, even the elect. So be on guard. I told you all these things beforehand. Now, when the Christians who were in Jerusalem knew that Titus was on the march, they were paying attention. When Titus took over the Qumran community, which was considered to be one of the most religious communities of the day, that's when they left Jerusalem. They listened to Jesus' prophecy and they left. They followed Jesus' prophecy, the commands that Jesus gave. Let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down, nor enter his house to take anything out. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to get his cloak. And alas, for the women who are pregnant and for those who were nursing infants in those days. Pray that it may not happen in winter. When Titus got to the Qumran community, they booked. They left Jerusalem. They understood years later, almost 40 plus years later, they understood that Jesus' prophecy was for them. The destruction of Jerusalem and the temple was near. Now we see throughout Scripture that we're often told to stand, to stay alert. And there are times to stay alert, there are times to stand. But when given a specific order, you need to run, you need to flee. Jesus is clear here that being a Christian and living his word enables us to have a sanctified kind of common sense, if you will, to glorify him. For Jesus warns his disciples, and by way of warning them, he warns all Christians in Jerusalem to flee, not to invite unnecessary suffering. God guards his people, but just like with everything else, he uses means. And part of this means is for us to listen to the word and do what it says. And so they left. They left immediately, according to most church historians of the time. But the Jews did not. Titus ended up killing over 1 million Jews that lived in Jerusalem, either by crucifixion or by the sword. But the Christians, they left. And they left their stuff, just like the prophecy said. In these last days, it's paramount for us not to be so possessed with our material things. We are to have our lamps filled with oil. We are to be ready for the march. We are to be ready for the return of the bridegroom. That's the key. Not to be so connected to what we own that we won't leave just because. It's ours. Well, Jesus, talking about that early sign, the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple, seems to take us to another place when he says in verse 19, "For in those days there will be such tribulation as has not been from the beginning of creation that God created until now and never will be." Now, what event could be so great or as great as creation? Certainly not the destruction of a city and a temple. Certainly not those things. I could think of bigger things. Creation's pretty big. Nothing compares to that. But I can think of the worldwide flood. That would be bigger than a city or a temple. I was reading through Exodus the other day, and I came across the parting of the Red Sea, and the whole Egyptian army coming into the Red Sea, and then God closing that up. If you were a Jew watching on the other side, that's pretty big. What's a city? What's a temple? When you see the hand of God in such a way. Those are big events. Big events. So Jesus is not talking about a single day or a single event. He's talking about a time of tribulation, which seems to connect to the next phrase. And if the Lord had not cut the days short, no human being would be saved. We know that all the elect had not come into the church by 70 AD. So he says, he cut the time short, but for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened the days. Certainly the temple would be destroyed along with Jerusalem because none of those things had any particular meaning in redemption. But all these things, if we want to argue about what this means, all of them were still what Jesus said, the beginning of birth pains. So we're looking towards the future for that child to be born, the Son of Man to come. So it's not only the event, It's not the only event that Jesus had in mind. I'm not even sure if it was the main event he had in mind. And certainly not the only time of tribulation. Jesus' own words tells us on the night that he was betrayed, I have said these things to you so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have tribulation. The Greek could easily be translated, as long as the world exists, you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. And look at the doctrinal lessons that we see being taught here. But for the sake of the elect. Who are the elect? Well, he defines that pretty clear. Those whom he, the Father, chose. Christians think they have the right to choose God. But it's the Father who chose us in Christ before the foundations of the world. All that the Father has chosen, he has given to Christ. Jesus himself said that. And he will never lose any of them. This tribulation, which also includes the earth that's groaning in anticipation of our full redemption, will be cut short for the sake of the elect. Because of God's faithfulness, because of his steadfast love towards his own, the tribulation will be cut short. Such good news. Such good news. For if we're on guard as he commands, then false messiahs and this whole concept of performing those who perform signs and wonders won't make a difference. They're not going to lead us astray. Because we are standing in God's word, in Jesus' word, be on guard. I've told you all these things beforehand, so we know exactly what to look forward to. Doesn't get any better than that. We live in these last days, and to know what's going to happen, what it looks like, it doesn't get any better than that. God reveals just enough so that we're not alarmed or anxious, ensuring that we are on our guard. And then Jesus himself tells of his glorious return, the coming of the Son of Man, verses 24 through 27. Again, we read these words, but in those days, we saw those as well in verse 19. But in those days, that reflects the Old Testament language that describes the day of the Lord. That final day when Christ returns. When Jesus speaks of the future here, his words are meant to change the way we live in the present and the way we live in the future, making sure that we train our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So in those days after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers of heaven will be shaken. I hope that you all hear in those words, the words that we looked at very closely when we looked at the bowls of Revelation, when we looked at the trumpets of Revelation, when we looked at the seals of Revelation. Because that's how the vision of John explains the end times and the end itself. You got to love it when Scripture interprets Scripture so well. 1 Thessalonians, he talks about the same thing, but we will see the coming of the Son of Man coming in the clouds. Scripture reminds us of these things so that we won't forget. We won't have to worry about all these other folks. Remember, the angel told the men of Galilee, this Jesus that you see, they're standing around gawking, of course, this Jesus that you see going up, he will return the same way. There'll be more than one affirmation as to how Christ will return. Continued affirmation. Many of these signs have happened or are happening. We have seen and do see, and will see the abomination of desolation in places where it ought not to be. Let the reader understand. Let the reader remember that I've said this. Luke wants to make sure God gives him the words to make sure that we remember. But as Jesus said, these are just the beginning of birth pains. So again, our job as Christians in these last days is to not be led astray by false messiahs, by false promises, by false misinterpretations of the word. We must not be alarmed by the events that are occurring around us as if we didn't know that they were going to happen. We are to be on guard, discerning the times. You've heard me say it many times. We are to all be men of Issachar, understanding the times and acting accordingly, leading our families and the church accordingly as we walk towards the last day. And we're not to be anxious as if these are out of our control and that just leaves us with worry. This is the good news. They are out of our control on purpose, and we should rejoice in that knowledge because God is in control as we await and long for the coming of the Son of Man in the clouds with great power and glory. Pray with me. Father, we rejoice in how you continue to remind us that we are to have our lamps trimmed. We're to be ready for your return at all times. Not to get so focused on the minutiae, but to look at the fact that we are called in this evil age to proclaim you and to prepare the world around us to hear the testimony as well. Knowing that we are in the last days should be a great encouragement. For as this day lapses, the next one gets us closer to you and your return. We thank you, Father, for how you love us, even shortening the tribulation for the sake of your children. And we look forward to that day that you bring all of your elect in, for that's the day that you will return. And we are thankful for a word that continues to remind us of that. In Jesus' name, amen.